Lord, we're so thankful that there's a place for us in your presence. And we pray for the Biondi family and others who maybe even here among us have a grieving process to go through. Thank you that the Biondis don't grieve without hope, but their sorrow has great joy surrounding it. And they all know it. That pray that in the midst of their suffering, they would sense your hope. And then, of course, Lord, we have the persecuted church around the world who suffer for you every day. And we ask you to meet them in multiple incredible ways. And our friends who are laboring in persecuted lands, laboring in Israel and among Palestinians, laboring among Islam, laboring in China, Lord, for all of them. And Lord, we thank you for bringing Timothy through his surgery and that he's recovering at home. And we pray that it is greater recovery and greater blessing than Alex and Lesha and Anastasia and all of us could have imagined. And we pray your strength spiritually for him would be evidenced as time goes on. And now, Lord, speak to us through your word in Jesus' name. So, to be at home with God, as the psalm that we just read earlier talks about, the Most High, there's no higher place, there's no better view. You know, Gail grew up much of her life in Arizona, and her family moved out after we moved away. It was 118 degrees out the day we loaded the moving van. There were no tears in my eyes except sweat tears to leave Phoenix. They're having a heat wave right now. I think it's what a surprise. It's like moving here and saying, I can't believe it snowed. Sorry, you should know that. But anyway, the Superstition Mountains, some of you are really familiar. You've seen pictures of them. It's gorgeous out there. I've climbed up to the top many years ago. And people just buy up the land out there and pay fortune to get a house where they can put it so it has a view of the mountain. But then somebody builds another house further ahead of them and blocks part of their view, and it's nasty. So anyway, the best view of life is if you have your eyes opened by the Creator, like we're studying on Wednesday night in Ephesians. That's to really have the best view. And that's why people who are even in places like Malawi, who live in what we would consider abject poverty, can exhibit great joy, while there's people who live in places in the West, like the USA and other places, who have much and are living in depression and sadness and feel hopeless. To abide in the shadow of El Shaddai, the Almighty, the highest, the strongest, I will say of the Lord, I will say of Jehovah, the self-existent one, the I Am. The Jews wouldn't say his name. They wouldn't pronounce it, as you know, many of you. They would say the name. He's my refuge. Refuge from danger, from falsehood, and from enemies. It's sad that many New England churches have been turned into antique shops and restaurants. But it's sadder still when people who've known to follow and walk with Jesus have stopped and let go of him as their refuge and fortress. They started well, but they moved away from the real hope. And you know, we're instructed about that. It's not a surprise. Jesus talked about it. There'll be more a little bit later. In Colossians 1:23, Paul tells us, talking about the faith of our Savior, if you indeed continue in the faith, from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So if he's encouraging us, challenging us, instructing us that we need to not move away from the hope, what does that say about what can happen to you and me? We can move away from the hope. We can have our home and our hope in God, and then we can move away. And the greatest changes that happen in a life sometimes are the ones that happen slowly her a little bit there down the slippery slope. So continuing on, more on this in a few minutes, but it says in verse 3, surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Now, this is great. The fowler, there's going to be bird talk here. This is a, what do they call those guys who study birds? A Audubon Society and all those. Yeah. Oh, that starts with an O, though, so it messes my whole thing up. But it's right. Yeah, or, but people who just watch birds are bird watchers. So anyway, for Israel, they were given, well, there's these amazing things about birds. First of all, my second favorite proverb is in Proverbs 1:17. It says, surely the fowler places the net in the eyes of any bird in vain. Any bird can look at a fowler putting down his net underneath the leaves and with the worms and stuff to try and go, yeah, I'm not going, I know what he's doing. But people, well, they're not bird brains. We're less than bird brains. They say that it's just a lack of education. Is there anybody who doesn't know that fentanyl could probably kill you? But people will take fentanyl and go back through history, go through everything. That alcohol, I'm not saying you can't drink, but that there's a potential when you, if you get going down that road, you can become an alcoholic. Is there anybody who doesn't know that? Do we need more information? It's not more information. It's hearts and minds being open to understand that I can be tempted into things that are going to destroy me and to actually act as though you understand it and not be a bird brain. And so that's why I love that verse. But God was with Israel in the physical realm, connected to their obedience, and he can protect us and physically heal us. But what is our direct portion from God? As Ephesians 1 says, and we studied the introduction to Ephesians on a Sunday about a month ago, spiritual strength to follow him. My grace is sufficient for you to be my witness, to be a witness of his grace on earth and enjoy our eternal destiny with him. And in verses 4 through 13, when he covers you with his wings, under his wings you shall take refuge, it's more bird story. It's not weird. God likens himself to a bird. Well, we would think an eagle, meaning an attribute of that. But we see the eagle, and we think about an eagle, and it's spreading its wings, but that's not what he's talking about necessarily. Could be. He's actually just painting a picture of his protection. You've heard about the mother hens that sometimes when there's a fire, they gather their little chicks under their wings and sit on them, and the mother hen gets killed, cooked, but she saves her babies. And I'm not making it up, and I'm not trying to draw a picture that's not there, because Jesus in Matthew 23:37 said to Jerusalem as he wept over them, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen. I got to read it here. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks, but under her wings, but you were not willing. But you were not willing. I wanted to gather you like a mother hen. Am I on safe ground? I'm talking about God's, the way he describes himself. Jesus was so confident and at peace in his identity that he could liken himself to a mother hen. And it wasn't weird. It was beautiful. It was amazing. We are kept from the fear of a fowler or the pestilence of the terror day and night. It's an incredible, incredible gift that we have. And it is sad. And when you see many, as it says here, you'll see those fall to the left and to the right. While no evil will befall you, the Jewish people are trying to understand this. They're praying this in. They've been through so much, but they've also been through disobedience, and so have we. And sometimes we don't get the protection from every trouble, but we do get protection. And There are those, though, who fall to sin's deception. And it's sad. It's really sad. I'm probably jumping ahead, but Gail was praying with me and prayed for somebody we know who is doing well now, but was so disturbed and troubled when someone who was an elder person to them ministered to them about the dangers of sexual sin and how to cope with that in a mate or something. And then that very person that ministered to them walked into sin in the very same way they were ministering to others about. And it was heartbreaking. And it was discouraging. And you know what? It's also not an excuse for you or me to turn away from the truth because somebody else did. Even somebody you respected. Are you listening? I hope you're listening. Because this is a truth. As she's prayed for that person, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I have no excuse. You have no excuse. Because somebody you respected walked into darkness. It's difficult, yes. It's challenging and it's heartbreaking and it can pull the rug out from under your feet. If your feet are on the rug of other people. But listen, that isn't easy. The guy who led me to the Lord turned away into dark sin. The two elders of the youth ministry I was in for 7 years gave my life to, both turned away from the Lord. Eventually. And God didn't say, well, Rick, I would really understand if you got really weak in your faith and kind of gave up because of that. Go ahead. You have my permission and blessing. Become bitter and angry at the church and never attend again because of what these guys did. Just go ahead. That's great. Do you understand what I'm saying? He said, did you do what you did for me? Yes, Lord, most of it. Most of it, because, you know, I was a young guy, and I don't know how much of everything I do is pure. Do you know everything you do is pure? Did you do it for me? Pretty much. Then don't worry about it. Your treasure's with me. Would you do it again? But it wasn't would you do it stupidly again, like just trusting people without any using wisdom and knowledge that you've gained about where things are right and wrong, because there was things that showed that they were wrong. And so, yes, discernment, thank you. And so I knew that he was saying, with the wisdom that I would give you, would you do it again? Will you give yourself to my work? And Peter said it best, where do we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. So if you sit here today and someone's hurt you or discouraged you because of what they've done, I do have compassion and care about that. But nobody's helping you if they say, poor baby, you should just give up too. Follow Jesus. Even if I go off the deep end or somebody else that you do respect. They won't be your excuse. They'll be accountable for what they did. And there is, they do stumble people. Bible, Jesus said that. But Paul even said, out of your own midst to the Ephesian elders, the whole group at Miletus, there's going to be people that rise up seeking to make disciples after themselves. There's going to be wolves come in. So just quit, because it's just too hard. There's too much conflict. No, it's never said. It's never said, and it's never an excuse. I think I made my point. So, in verse 14 through 16 says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him, and I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Because you've set your love upon him, we should love the brethren. We should love the church we're a part of. But where we really have to go is vertical, don't we? To desire, to delight, and to love, it really starts with a decision. Setting your love, the word set is like cinching down like a saddle on a, for them, a donkey or a, maybe a horse, but or even a camel, which they didn't use a lot of saddles on camels back then, but they it is a cinching down. And it's a love is a choice that we're given. We're created in God's image after his likeness. We can choose with the Holy Spirit's strength and energy, not our own. I understand that I don't have it in me. When Jesus said, love your enemies, he was telling me to do something that is impossible for me, but not impossible for him through me. And that journey is just the journey of every Christian. What does it mean to have the Holy Spirit take over in your life? Well, first you have to be in a place of need where you see the need and you're willing to say, I can't do it myself. And you're willing to say, I'm looking for you with all my heart and I'm not going to stop. I'm desperate. A brother and I were talking yesterday about that song, you know, and I'm, this is the air I breathe, and I'm desperate for you. I think you can get desperate enough a lot of times to try a lot of desperate enough. You're not really desperate. Not desperate for God. And I don't think it's just our culture, but I would say our culture lends itself to having a lot of layers before you get to desperate for God. Because we have so many avenues to try. So many options. Are you desperate for God? If you're desperate for God to change this country, you're not trusting in politicians to do it. None of them. If you're desperate for God to do something, you fall on your face before him. Are you desperate for God? Or would you like him to help, but if he doesn't, you got B, C, D, E, F, and G. Because that's where you'll go. Because he's not interested in competing with those things. He'll wait. He'll wait. So it's kind of cool because God doesn't reject us for our lack of passion for him. Take heart. If you've been praying about something a long time, you don't see an answer, take heart. If you like, I don't know how to cultivate that passion for God like that, you can ask him. And you, Revelation 3, the church that said we're rich, we're great, we don't need anything. And he says his view of them was you're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He didn't say, because you guys are so arrogant and you're so distant from me, because you're not reaching out to me and humbling yourself before me, I am sick of you and I'm cutting you off and I never want to hear from you again. He didn't say that. He said, I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire. In Psalm 139, we read that David says, that psalm begins and through the middle and at the very end has nothing to do with his children, his wives. He had more than one. Nothing to do with the kingdom and his rulership. It was a person alone with God, knowing that God is the person that he relates to above everybody else. And nothing else in that moment mattered. But his relationship with God. And I don't mean any of this in a harsh attacking mode. I feel very, I'm being passionate. But I will ask you, do you have those times? Or is it always related to this? Is it always the people in your life? Is it always the situations in your life? Is it always what you want to do next or what you don't want to do next? Are you ever alone with God where it's just about who he is to you? And that when those things come up, it identifies for you how easily discouraged from that relationship with him you are. It happens to me all the time. And I have to repent of it. I have to turn from it. I have to say, Lord, you have your full attention on me. Not because I'm Rick Cohen, there's something about me. He can give you and every other person in the universe his full attention. And you and I struggle to give him 50% attention because we're not God. It's okay. But do you identify it? Do you ever stop and say, Lord, I want to know what it means to be just you and me. I want to know what that means. Some of you get frustrated when you hear this kind of talk. But the frustration is, how desperate are you for that? I can't erase your journey. I can't make it easy. But I can point you to what I somewhat know by experience, and somewhat I'm just like you, we're just all learning, aren't we? And we're all closer to each other than we are to who he is. But I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire. Let me purify your heart. Let me cleanse out those things that are always pulling you away from knowing me. God, give us the courage to embrace the fire. Amen? If you think I'm going to say let's pray, you're wrong. Psalm 92, but we'll try to be brief. Psalm 92 is much more the one that was done. They were both done at synagogue on Sabbath and spoken responsively, but I meant to say it was Psalm 92 that I remembered about. I remember so much about when the wicked spring up like the grass. I mean, that is embedded in my memory from my childhood. And when the wicked spring up like the grass, it is that they may be cut down, it is that they may be judged. So it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praise to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sounds, for you, Lord, have made me glad through your works, and I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works, and your thoughts are very deep. Man, on the Sabbath day, this is to be read. It says, a song from the Sabbath. The Sabbath is like, if I can use this word, a microcosm. Nothing's perfect that I'm going to say here, but it's a microcosm of the millennial kingdom. Because it's not exactly that. Millennial kingdom kind of thing, because it's like nobody is bossing anybody around. Everybody's at rest. You can't even tell your animal what to do. They said, you're to rest, the stranger that comes among you to rest, and your animals are to rest. You couldn't even boss your donkey around. You couldn't even tell them what to do. Nobody's getting bossed around. Everything and everyone stops to experience the blessing of God, to remember that he's the creator and that he stopped. And so we stop and think about who he is. That it's not doing. It's doing. It's being. So we aren't here promoting sit on your hands, go become a monk somewhere on a mountaintop and never engage people, which some of the monks engage people really great. Don't think they all just hid. But that we're not advocating that, but the other side of it is we're Americans. We're doers. Our natures, not everyone's a big doer. I know some of you are wishing that people in your life were a little more doers. When's that thing going to ever get fixed? But we're such doers. We think we're going to get further by doing more, because that makes sense on a mathematical basis. But this isn't math. This is bigger. Do you know how to do that? Again, I'm going to ask you again and let you, those who will think about it, and some of you won't. Do you know how just to be there with the Lord? Just to rest, just to stop. It's not just stopping activity. It's stopping right here. And giving up everything that you wish you would have done, wish you could have done, wish you could do, want to do, and plan to do, and just be with God. Again, this is not taught in the American church, in the Western church, hardly at all, because it doesn't fit our mode. So we have let culture tell us what's important. You know, just because you don't follow transgender and all those extreme things doesn't mean the culture doesn't affect you. All cultures affect us wherever we are. And that need to do. I didn't know how to stop for decades. I didn't know how to stop here. I didn't know how what I'm talking to you about wasn't something that I grew up with or understood. And it seems like it was, you know, took a while. Kind of took a while. It's really cool when you have somebody in your life that does that or talks about it, because so many people don't. It's not a discussion. Hey, bro, how's it going? Did you just sit and be with God? When's the last time somebody asked you that? How about never? Probably for some of you, never. Isn't it amazing? So thankfully there was people that came into my life later. I was in one of those doing ministries, a lot of doing ministries. But you get desperate when it doesn't satisfy, doesn't fill you, and it doesn't give you peace of mind or clarity, and you just start making so many more mistakes. And I still make a lot of mistakes, but I do stop sometimes. And I do stop and just be with God. And I'm encouraging you, using my own example, because it took decades. But for you young people, this is something to cultivate, even if it's frustrating. Because when you don't know how to stop and be with God, it shows up in frazzle, frustration, anger, and just busyness. You just keep moving, because that's how you avoid the desperation of your true heart, the lack of rest that you actually have spiritually. You lack rest so much, so you just do. And I know it from experience. It's a good thing. It's helpful. It's right to give thanks, to do it creatively, song, poetry, art, our work, everything. Yet our triumph is not in our power or creativity. It's in His creating us in His image for His glory, and that we can tap into that. In verses 5 and 6, O Lord, how great are Your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know this, nor does a fool understand this. I'll keep reading. When the wicked springs up like grass, and when the workers of iniquity flourish, it's that they may be destroyed forever. Boy, that there it is. That section right there. I didn't go to synagogue every Saturday, but I went enough to where it was really, that was really easy for me to go, I know those verses. And the fool doesn't understand this. His heart and his mind are closed to the obvious. He just can't see it. And worse, in 7, there are those who are refuse to see it, refuse to bow, and love to attack God by attacking His people. Verse 8, but you, and I'm going to go back to that, but You, O Lord, are on high forevermore, for behold, Your enemies, O Lord, verse 9, Your enemies shall perish, and the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. Those who refuse, those who stand in wickedness, this is a bold statement of judgment of the wicked. Is it true? Ask Abraham when he rescued Lot. Ask the Hebrews out of Egypt when they defeated later Og and Bashan, Og and Sihon, excuse me, and ask the Joshua at Jericho, and through that process, as they took where they did go in the seven, taking out the seven nations of Canaan, ask Samson and Gideon and Jephthah and Deborah and Barak and Ehud, all these guys who in the book of Judges, where things were topsy-turvy and messed up, God, every time they humbled themselves, God gave them victory and vanquished them from the enemy, vanquished the enemy. Ask Mordecai up like the grass. Haman got all the people who hated the Jews to stand up and say, yes, we sign us up for destroying the Jews on the 13th of Adar. And then they were all collectively brought forward. And then Esther's found in Mordecai with the king, and he says, the Jews and everybody who wants to join the Jews can stand up against these who've risen up against them. Did I mention that my wife Esther is a Jew? He didn't say those words, but you get what I'm saying? The Jews and anyone who wants to join them can fight these guys. Let's see, where's the king at on this issue? I think the king's going with the Jews. I think we'll join the Jews. And there was a fear of God placed in people. And would to God, the Jews are not better than others, but God has ordained them to remain, and they will not disappear. And all these things that are going on are extreme, and we could be reaching the end, or it could be a while. There, how do you like that for clarity? It doesn't matter. What matters is that you and I understand how to point people to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that we stand with Israel because of God's prompt clarity, and not without hearing people and being able to engage people with what they don't understand. But nonetheless, without going down that road, it would take us a long time. There's no shortage of deliverance for Israel to look back upon, and they cry to this day without having clear understanding of God's provision for them in the Messiah Jesus. We see it. We know, and it also happens to us, where we see God provide for us, we see him deliver us, and it's easy to end up fretting, worrying, doubting, even after you've had numerous deliverances. Am I right? Is that true? We find it easy to just, that was yesterday, like, but I don't know about this one. And I'm in this moment, and my emotions are so wild right now. So Psalms like this are very good medicine for our leaky hearts and our minds. They're very good at help us reset our hearts on God. It's easy to tell somebody don't be discouraged, but what I can say is, the fact that you have to go back to God and reset so often can really discourage you. The fact that you get to go back to God and reset can really encourage you. He's there. He's the one that would have been with you if you would have learned to rest many years ago, and is still there for you now, and he's not chasing you away. He's the one that can make real to you what a Bible study talks about in your ears. God can take it into your heart, bring things out of your heart, and show you things and counsel you. So just being with the Lord isn't, it's not meditation like transcendental meditation, or it's not no thoughts. It's not emptying your head even. And when I expressed it, you may have taken it that way. It's letting your thoughts be guided by the one person who understands you thoroughly, doesn't need you to explain anything, but you might need to get it out for your own sake. By the way, hearing yourself talk to God when you're alone, if you get jumbled in your thinking, learn to pray out loud. Just do it. Just do it. Just go find a place to pray out loud and hear yourself talk to God. I know there's people who say, I don't do that. I don't need to do that. That might be true because I don't know everything. But in most cases, you're missing something. if you've never talked to God out loud, you need to hear your own voice say things. I'll just leave it there. And then God can help you sort through those things. There's no counselor like him. You won't find somebody on earth, even if they're the king of counselors. They're not going to be him. So this bold statement, it is true. He can make happen good to us. And he can give us these psalms. They're good medicine for our leaky hearts and minds. It leaks out of us in a certain way. Verses 10 and 11, he says, "But my horn you have exalted like the wild ox. I've been anointed with fresh oil. My eyes have seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me." Oh, yes. David knew. I don't know that this is a psalm of David. Is David the anointed one with the victory over his enemies? Eventually, it's all who trust in the Lord. And by the way, I neglected to mention to you that Satan himself used Psalm 91. He'll give his angels charge over you in verse 11 to keep you in all your ways in your hands, that they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Well, he quoted part of the verse. He quoted part of the verse that says that you should jump off of this cliff because the angels will keep you. But he didn't say bear you up in all your ways. He left that part out. And the way for Jesus was not to tempt the Lord. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It was to fight Satan with the whole word of God and not be led astray by these temptations. So back to verses 10 and 11. Is this just the general thought of the Jews? And I said a minute ago, eventually it is everyone who trusts the Lord is given victory over the enemy. And that's what both these psalms talk about. I will be your victory over the enemy. So in verses 12 through 15, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. We're going to spend the next half hour talking about bearing fruit in old age. No, we don't have a half hour. Don't worry. This is for all of them, till you're in heaven. Yeah. Our job is to declare the righteousness of the Lord, his uprightness, the rock, our rock, and that there's no unrighteousness in him. And listen, many people have lived this before we ever got here. You go, well, that's real profound, Rick. Duh. All right. If people who faced extreme hardship, doubt, fear and persecution thing. I'm going to back up and make sure you know who I'm talking about again. If people in the past who faced extreme hardship, doubt, fear, persecution while they were doing the right thing, if they didn't stand up in that moment and declare God's goodness through their suffering, there would be, barring the miraculous intervention of God in another way, there'd be no Christian witness today at all. God didn't keep all the lazy, selfish, easy, distracted, give up when anything gets hard people. Oh, I'm going to keep you, and you'll be my witness that will pass the message on to the next generation. He took people who suffered greatly, experienced hardship, were persecuted, were accused of things they didn't do, and were not given credit for things they did do. And they stood up And they said, we're not going anywhere. You can kill us. But we're to other people looked at that. They looked around at the world they lived in, and they didn't see anybody doing this. They saw people being selfish, serving their own desires, making excuses, being distracted, buying into sin, hurting each other. They themselves knew their own weakness and failure, and they said, I'm going to be like them. But buddy, they're going to die. I don't care. I'll die with them. Because I now believe that there's actually, that Jesus is real. He's so real that none of this matters. And you and I would not be here today without those kind of people. Thank God for those who stood their ground, who didn't give in, who said, I'm going to follow, I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow. How about you? How about me? Do you really, you can only know to the best of your heart. You can only know what you know. You don't know what you'd do tomorrow under some circumstance. How are you preparing for that? Do you even think about it? I think many of you do. But if you're not, if you're like you're burying your head in the sand, you're going to be eating sand. It's not going to be fun. Aren't you glad that people stood their ground for Jesus Christ? That's the reason you're here today. Aren't you thankful for that? Girls, come up, if you would.
They know who they are.
You're lucky I sat down. I can, when I stand up, it's like it could be another hour, so. You're lucky. Psalm 93, we're just going to read it. Ah, thank you. Faithful. No, it told me. Well, somebody was faithful. The message got passed on. Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voices. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Would you please stand? The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice.
Let the earth rejoice.
The Lord reigns.
The Lord reigns.
Let the earth rejoice.
Let the earth rejoice.
Righteousness and truth.
Righteousness and
throne.
Your foundations of your throne.
Righteousness and
truth.
Are the foundations of your throne. In your presence, Lord, the mountains melt like wax. In your presence, Lord,
let the earth rejoice.
There will be no joy for us, Lord, not real joy, not full joy, not the fullness of joy that you have ordained would be ours if you're not reigning in our lives. Thank you that you don't leave us to our ways and forsake us and let us just follow the path of foolishness, of destruction, but that you challenge us with love and with kindness and with grace and even with your firmness when we need it, Lord. And we ask you to strengthen us and purify us and don't let us be led astray. Let us come under the shadow of your wings in the areas that perhaps we struggle to do so. Would you make it different? Would you do a work of the Holy Spirit that is beyond us and empower us and be poured out, pour yourself upon us. Empty us and fill us as you only can do. But we embrace this. We embrace you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you need prayer, come on up and the